Take your Bibles, please turn to Mark chapter 6 tonight. Mark 6, and I'm going to begin in verse number 31. Mark 6:31, it says, "And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place, and rest a while." This is the Lord speaking. "For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately." We're going to stop there for now. We're going to go later on in the passage. But the first thing I'd like us to look at this evening is, you know, a need that we can have in our life. One need is for rest. You know, this point of the message is maybe a point that, you know, we can enjoy. I just don't want you to practice it right now during the sermon, resting. But here the disciples, I mean, it says they didn't even have time to eat. There were so many people coming and going. We see their lives were busy in service. They had just come to the Lord and reported to him what they had done. It talks about in verse number 30. And Christ interjects, come. You know, come to the desert here. We're going to go and spend some time and rest. You know, there's times where refreshment is needed in our lives here physically. I mean, they didn't have time to eat. Now, the a while there doesn't seem to, he says, and rest a while. There, the word a while, I don't think refers to a long period of time, all right, but a briefer period of time in which they could rest, they could probably eat, attend to maybe some physical aspects that were lacking in their lives. Refreshment, there's physical refreshment, there is a spiritual refreshment that is needed in our lives. In fact, the one that can provide the spiritual refreshment that is needed is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You know, so many people today are going to the wrong people. They're going to the wrong places, the wrong things to find that peace and that rest in life. But it's ultimately found in Jesus Christ. We find in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul was refreshed. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Here's some people that were a refreshment to the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 17, it says, "I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such." Notice, here were some people that were concerned about the Apostle Paul. Here were people that were concerned with the needs that he had. And it says, "They have refreshed my spirit and yours." You know, could spiritual, maybe people that are over you, could missionaries, could pastors, could other people say, "Boy, I am glad, you know, that this person is coming." Or do they dread your coming? But here the Apostle Paul, he was glad. Why? Because they had refreshed. Notice, they had refreshed his spirit. And if you look at these people, what kind of people were they? Well, if you back up to verse number 15, it says, "I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints." Here were people that were servants. They were addicted to the ministry of the saints. I mean, what an amazing thing. And they were a refreshment to the Apostle Paul. And notice what it says in verse 16, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth with us, and laboreth. You know, are you a person that refreshes others? You know, maybe God has just uniquely enabled you to be that type of refreshment. And you think of the Apostle Paul, a great servant of the Lord, somebody who did much service to God. I mean, we think of somebody who was a soul winner, somebody who served God, who had given himself to the Lord. We think of the Apostle Paul. But you know what? There were people behind the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and that provided refreshment. You know, the Apostle Paul needed that refreshment in his life, and there were people that provided it for him. It talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 how the people here, there was joy, there was refreshment that they provided for Titus when he came. It says in verse number 13, therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. And here the Corinthians had responded correctly to the things that the Apostle Paul had instructed them on. And what did it do? It provided refreshment. You know, when you follow the ways of God, when you take the word of God and obey it, what can it do? It can provide refreshment. And I wonder in your life, you know, young person, are you providing refreshment to your parents? Are you providing refreshment to your teachers? How is our refreshment of others? Or are we a drain, so to speak, on the system? In Philemon, verse number 20, the Apostle Paul instructs here, this man here, he says in verse 20, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. He says, refresh my bowels in the Lord. And he wanted this man to respond correctly to the instruction that was given. He says, refresh my bowels. You know, there's time that refreshment is needed, physical refreshment. Sometimes we just need sleep. There's also spiritual refreshment. It's interesting in Proverbs chapter 29. You know, what can bring refreshment to parents? Let's go there. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 17. You know, disciplining your children, correcting them, can be a tiresome thing. Notice what it can bring to your life. Proverbs 29, verse 17, it says, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. You know, there can be a price that is paid to correct your children, to give them the proper discipline and training that they need. You know, it's not always easy. It can be a difficult task. It can be a draining task. But ultimately, what is the result of that proper discipline? It's rest. It's refreshment. It's delight. There's a price to be paid, but ultimately, it brings that rest and refreshment to your soul. So here the disciples were tired. I mean, they didn't have time to eat. There was so much, you know, coming up, people coming and going. And, you know, we think, oh boy, we need rest. We need refreshment. That's a nice thing, but it's kind of interesting what happens here. Let's continue on in the story. And we see a second thing that's very important in our Christian lives. It says in verse number 33, and the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and out went them, and came together unto him. So here they're trying to get apart. The Lord's trying to give the disciples an opportunity to have rest. But what happens? All the people run there. And in fact, they get there ahead of them. You know, what do you think the disciples thought when they arrived there? What do you think they were thinking? You know, what would you be thinking? What would I be thinking? Oh, no. Here we go again. But notice the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Notice the need for compassion. Here we find compassion that leads to service. You know, they were tired. You know, Christ had a human body. The Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, what did he say? He said, I thirst. He was subject to the needs, the thirst, the being tired. But yet, what did he do? He was moved by compassion. You know, it didn't matter that maybe they hadn't had time to eat. You know, maybe they were able to, you know, catch something on the ship while they were traveling. It didn't matter, though, all the ministry he had done. When he saw the people, what did he do? He didn't say, I'm on vacation. Everyone, please leave. Go back. No, he was moved with compassion. And the Lord Jesus Christ provides such a great example of compassion. The Lord saw them. What did he do? He had pity. He felt sympathy for these people. He said they were as sheep without a shepherd. You know, what would sheep do without a shepherd? They need direction. They need guidance. You know, my dad showed us a little thing. Somebody had sent him on his, I think it was one of the Raineses, maybe Tina Raines or somebody, had sent on the phone with a bunch of animals out there in the farmyard, or they were kind of all scattered in the picture anyways. And there was a barn there in the center, and there was some fence posts, but there was no wires on the fence posts, and the animals are just kind of all over the place. And the picture, and the farmer said something to the other guy about, I'm not sure about this going wireless thing. You know, it's just not working. And, here we have sheep scattered about, not having a shepherd. What's going to happen? It's only going to be problems. And, you know, we look around us in the day and age in which we live. What do we see? Sheep, people like sheep, having no shepherd, no direction in life. You know, just going astray, going down their own pathway. But what did Christ do? He stopped to give them the spiritual direction that they needed. Christ was a man of compassion. If we go to Matthew chapter 20, here were some blind men that wanted to see Christ. Matthew 20, verse 30, it says, And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried out the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. So what does the multitude do? They see these blind men. They rebuke them. Hey, be quiet. Verse 32, And Jesus stood still and called them and said, What will ye that I shall do unto you? They say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. You know, many times we're like the crowd. Oh, just be quiet. You know, maybe they're a bother, a distraction. The Lord's coming. Don't bother him. In fact, maybe they were just kind of getting on their nerves, getting them irritated. But Jesus Christ had compassion. He understood the need that they had. He saw the need. And he met the need that these blind men had. You know, Matthew chapter 9, verses, when Jesus lifted up his eyes, a familiar passage that, you know, we've probably heard many messages on. But when he saw the multitudes, Matthew 9, 36, he was what? He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Do we have compassion when we see people in need? Do we really have compassion? What did Christ's compassion do? It led him to serve the people. It led him to meet the need that they had. You know, how much compassion do you have? You know, in our day and age in which we live, there's certain maybe levels of compassion, but really our society is so messed up. You know, people have compassion on a plant or a tree. You know, you have the environmentalists, compassion on the planet, so to speak, but they won't have compassion for an unborn baby. You know, our world is so twisted in its thinking. You know, are you really, truly a compassionate person? You know, and sometimes even in, raising children, is compassion something that is encouraged? Or is it just something that is not really that important? You know, the Bible talks about how the righteous man, what does he do? He regardeth the life of his beast. You know, even the way we treat, you know, the animals that are under our care, showing compassion. But yet it extends far greater than that. But there's just sometimes smaller, you know, he that is faithful in the least is faithful in what? And is faithful in much. And, you know, do we show compassion? Do you show compassion to those at your workplace? Do you show compassion to those around you? And ultimately, do we show spiritual compassion to those that are in need of the Savior? Jesus Christ saw the multitudes. He was moved with compassion. Compassion ought to be a characteristic of believers. In Colossians chapter 3, and verse number 12 talks about how we need to have bowels of mercy. The bowels there would be the idea of compassion. Let me just turn there. Colossians 3 and verse number 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Do we have those bowels of mercy? Are we following the example of our Savior who had compassion? So we see the Lord here in Mark chapter 6. He had compassion on the people. He saw them. He saw their need. He saw that they were as people, you know, as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he ministered to them. Then verse number 35, it says, and when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. Now you wonder here, the disciples, you know, were they really concerned about the people eating? And maybe they were, but you wonder, you know, maybe they themselves were getting kind of hungry. And you know how it is sometimes. You have to come up with a good reason for why you want something. And so, hey, send them away. They're probably hungry. But, you know, maybe it was just that the disciples, I guess we don't really know. But maybe it was that the disciples were hungry. And here now we find the Lord feeding the 5,000. And they sit down and he, amazing miracle here that takes place. And all the leftovers as well that were there. Then I'd like us to skip ahead to verse number 46. Now notice here what the Lord does at the end of this day. You know, probably what would we do? Probably want to crash, right? But it says here, verse 46, it says, and when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And here we see the necessity of prayer. What an important part of our lives. The beginning of the book of Mark, what does it say here? Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And what an example of prayer that the Lord has left for us. Here at the end of the day, what does he do? He spends time in prayer. You see the relationship that Christ had with the Father. You know, at that time before the cross, when the disciples were all sleeping, what was he doing? He was in great agony, praying to the Father. You know, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. You know, he left us the model prayer. How does it begin? Our Father, which art in heaven. And we see in his prayer, that relationship that he had with the Father. And after a long day, what did he do? He went and he spent time in prayer with his Father. The importance of prayer. And then I'd like us to see another essential thing in our lives. And I'd like us to, you know, here the disciples are out on the sea. There's a storm. It says in verse number 49, but when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. Verse number 50, and immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wonder. I mean, look at this amazing miracle that had been done. Verse number 52, it says, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. The fourth thing I'd like to see that is so necessary is a tender heart. You know, the disciples, yes, they had a lack of faith, but what was the reason behind their lack of faith? Why was it that this miracle was done and they were so amazed? It's because that they did not have a tender heart to the things of God. They had maybe become accustomed to some of the things that Christ... They didn't allow them to really enter in. The things that were happening, this miracle that had just taken place, had not sunk into their hearts. It just kind of gone right past them. You know, what does a hard heart lead to? Well, a hard heart leads to fear. You know, they were fearful. What is this walking to us? And you see that in verse 49. You know, it leads to pointless effort. They're out there, boy, they're trying as hard as they can against this storm. You know, a hard heart leads to, verse number 52 there, it leads to a lack of consideration. It says, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves. You know, God can be doing great things, and we don't see them. We don't understand them. We don't see what's going on because our hearts have been hardened. And, you know, there may be a lack of faith, a lack of a willingness to trust God in your life is because your heart has become hardened. And the things that God is doing, you don't recognize. You don't take time to think about them, to consider them, to change your course of action based upon what God has done. And the disciples here in this storm should have had a what? A different course of action as Christ performed this miracle. You know, should they have, they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered, boy, what is going on here? Well, they didn't recognize the power that Christ had. And I wonder tonight, is our lack of faith, if this Sunday, you know, imagine that if you know, five people were saved. What would we be thinking? Whoa, how in the world did that happen? But yet, with God, what? All things are possible. And we need a tender heart that leads to faith, a tender heart that leads to confidence in God instead of fear. A tender heart that leads to seeing God's powerful working. A tender heart that considers what God is doing. You think of the life of Joseph. What did he see? He was down in Egypt. His brothers came and he said, this is God's doing. Ye meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You know, you wonder why, what kind of a heart do you think Joseph had? A hard heart, just, no, he didn't have bitterness. He was free from those things. He saw God's working. Do we have that tender heart tonight that has the ability to see God at work and to base our actions upon what God is doing rather than the circumstances around us? Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that you would help us to have the compassion of our Savior. Lord, I see how much it's missing, Lord, in my life. Lord, there are so many needs all around us. Lord, may we not be so concerned about ourselves. But Lord, may we minister to the needs, the spiritual needs, the physical needs of those that surround us. Oh Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts tonight. May you give us, Lord, a tender heart that is sensitive to what you are doing, that stops to consider and takes time to think about what you have done. Lord, realizing it, realizing that you can do such things again. Lord, would you help us even as we go and take time to pray tonight to truly communicate with you. Lord, when our flesh is tired and weak, Lord, may we not leave off spending time with you. Lord, we just pray that we would learn from the example of our Savior, and Lord, that we might have lives that are more Christ-like. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.